So this morning, I'm going to carry on from where I stopped last week. We've been looking at a topic called love, marriage, and dating. And what I've tried to do, or what I'm trying to do, is to look at the whole spectrum of relationships and to see how God views it. Because at the beginning, I mentioned that one thing that can affect that will really impacts the lives of every single individual as one grows older is the relationships that one gets involved with. So it is so important that we have God's perspective on it, hence looking at the full spectrum. Now today I'm going to carry on. So this is the third installment of love, dating, and marriage. So it's part three. And I'm going to be looking at something called sexual purity. Sexual purity. Now, I know there are kids here, so don't worry. I'm not going to go in. I'm just going to be quite mindful of that. So it's not one of those intense ones. I remember when I was teaching Sunday school, this was a while ago, at our headquarters. And I used to teach in the class of kids between 9 and 10. And one day I was teaching the class. I'm not quite sure what topic it was that we were looking at. And I said to them, today we're going to talk about sexual relations. And the look on the kids' faces was one of horror. It was like, what? Sunday school teacher teaching us this? And I said, look, I'm going to give them an analogy, which is the same one that I'm going to start with. And I told the kids, I said, look, if I went to the shop and I bought a bread knife, you know, those ones with the wiggly tips for cutting bread. I buy that bread knife, bring it home, and I want to cook breakfast. And I cut up slices of bread, although now you can get the bread sliced already. And I cut up the slice, and I, you know, cut up the bread into nice slices, and you guys have breakfast. What would you say about that knife? Is the knife bad or good? And now to look at another example. If I took that same knife, and I went out into the street, and I stabbed someone with that same bread knife that I bought, what's the difference? So is it the knife that is bad or the person who's making use of the knife? It's the person. So the point I was making to them is that God is the one that made sexual relations at the beginning, and God made it good. So anytime that sex is mentioned or sexual relations is mentioned, there is the tendency that one looks at it in a bad light. It's like, oh, don't talk about that. That is, but no. God is the one that made sexual relations. And like I used the analogy of the bread knife. The only thing is that it has to be put in its proper place. So we shouldn't just say, grab that, let's not talk about that bread knife at all. It's bad. If you didn't have the automatic slicing machines, how would you slice your bread? Do you get what I mean? Although Sainsbury's and Tesco's and all these guys do it for you already. So the point is this. Which is the first point I want to make this morning, that God is the one that made sexual relations. However, it is good only in the context of marriage. And we need to be like really clear about that. I pray that God will help me to explain some of the things that I want to explain this morning about sexual purity. So that we'll have, when God says something about these things, it's not just a don't do it approach. It's not just don't do it, it's this, it's that. No, we don't want to take the don't do it approach. I'm going to explain a number of things to us this morning that will hopefully help us. So the first thing we see is that God is the one that made sexual relations, but it is only within the context of marriage. If I read Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says, God saw all He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was good, and there was morning, the sixth day. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, it says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Then if we look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. So the first point here is this, that we need to be all clear about, and that everybody needs to be clear about, is that God is the one that made sexual relations. Sexual relations in itself is not bad, because God created it, but only in the context of marriage. All right? So that's the first point that I need to establish for all of us. Now, I now go to the second point here, talking about sexual purity. What is sexual purity? And I'm going somewhere with this before I make the third point. What is sexual purity? And here I've put here that what is sexual impurity? And here I put here that everything that is sexual in thought and in deed, that is sexual in thought and in deed outside of marriage. So that includes pornography, fornication and adultery, by the way, is having sexual relations with someone that you're not married to. So there's pornography, which is rife. There's sexual fantasy. And looking and thinking about sexual relations with someone with whom one is not married to. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. I'll read that. It says, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, which extends to thought. Some people might be like, well, I don't do it. I only think about it. Well, I have the scripture for such individuals. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. It says here, Jesus speaking, it says, I tell you that anyone that looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So sexual impurity is not just the act, it is the thought of it as well. So if people say, well, anything that is sex outside of sexual relations outside of marriage that involves thoughts or any other thing like that, the Bible refers to it as sexual impurity. All right, so where am I going with all this? This is stuff that we probably all know. Do you get what I mean? So where am I going with this morning? I want to explain something to us, which is the real crux of the matter today. Last week, I was just thinking about this because I've taught this subject every year for a while now. But suddenly, something just came to me around sexual impurity, and not just what I've described, that it's, you know, everybody knows that what the Bible says about that. But something else that I now realize is this, which is the third point. The devil has weaponized sex. The devil has weaponized sex. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm going to tell us a story here, which I'm going to read. Now, all these things that I'm talking about relate to people who are believers. I'm not trying to argue or make the point that, you know, should you have sex outside marriage? For me, that's a no-brainer. It's black and white here. But I'm talking to us so that we understand how the devil uses sex to capture people. Really, I will dare say, this is my opinion, that apart from fear, Satan has used sex to capture, I would say, I don't have statistics of this, over half of the whole world, including believers. Now, I'm going to read us a story, and I'll make a point. So this relates to you and I as believers. I'm not talking about anyone who is not born again. I'm not arguing with anyone who's going to listen to this. I'm talking about you as a believer. You need to understand a number of things. And I need to understand a number of things. So when the Bible says, look, stay away from sexual impurity, you understand why. Now, I'm going to read a story from Numbers chapter 22, verses 4 to 6. Numbers chapter 22, verses 4 to 6. And I'll read, it says, the Moabites said to the elders of Midian, This horde is going to lick everything around us up as an ox licks up the grass of the field. So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, the son of Beor, who was at Pethor, near the Euphrates River, his native land. Balak, who was the king, said, "A people are coming out of Egypt, and they cover the whole face of the earth and have settled next to me. Come," he says, he now said, "now come and put a curse on this people because they are too powerful for me, because then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed and whoever you curse is cursed." So this is a story of the children of Israel. God delivered them from Egypt, from under the hands of Pharaoh. And they were going. I'm sure we've seen the movie Moses, where Moses is very popular. Moses gets to the Red Sea and he points his rod and it just divides. I mean, fabulous story, I tell you. And the children of Israel walk through. I remember when I was younger, that was such a, we didn't have a lot of like movies that we have now. So you had like these little Betamax movies. You had like one, you got like a new movie like once or twice a year. And one of them was Ten Commandments. And you had this guy, is it Charlton Heston? He was Moses. So that was like popular film. Everybody, you know, like that was, if you hadn't watched that film, I mean, you hadn't watched any film at all, apart from things like Sound of Music, which I'm not going to get into. So these guys leave Egypt and they've crossed the Red Sea and they're going to where God has promised them. Now, as they're going along, they are fighting wars with some nations. Then there's this king comes up and he sights them. And this king is so afraid and he says, wow, these folks are coming out along my way. They're going to fight war. They're going to war against us and just probably capture my whole land and I'm finished. So do you know what this king did? He went to a soothsayer. He went to a diviner, like a witch doctor. You know, like a witch doctor. And he went to this witch doctor and offered to pay him a lot of money. And what he told this witch doctor was that, look, come, I will give you loads of money. What I want you to do is to curse these people. Curse them. So that when you curse them, they're finished. Then I'll be able to defeat them. So this curse thing actually works, apparently. This man was renowned. And they knew this man, that anyone this witch doctor curses, forget it. Game over. Game over. Spell. He'll just cast a spell and the person will be like, out of it. Now, that was the assignment that this king had for this witch doctor. He saw God's people. He said, come and curse them for me so that I can destroy them. He agrees. And he now comes and he's about to curse the people of God. Now, when I'm saying the people of God in this context, I'm going to put the analogy to us as well. We are the people of God now. In those days, it was Israel that were the people of God. But now, through Christ, we are the people of God. Do you understand? So I'm going to draw the analogy here. So this man arrives and is like, okay, I'm going to curse these people. Once I curse them, job done. And he now starts doing his enchantment. He starts to do his divination on God's people. By the way, God's people didn't even know what was happening to them. They didn't know anyone was after them. They didn't know if, you know, they were just oblivious. But the Bible tells us something in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. It says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. So if someone is trying to curse you as a Christian, whether you are aware of it or not, it doesn't matter. And I'm going to show you why. So this man comes and he's about to curse them. He does all his magic, all his incantations and all those things. And he's about to pronounce the curse. I'll go to Numbers 23:23. He says, surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob, of Israel, what God has done. Basically, this man, his spells didn't work on them. His spells didn't work. And he was shocked. The king was shocked. And the king was like, hang on. Maybe today is not your good day. Let's go somewhere else. And he takes this witch doctor to another vantage point. And he said, from here, curse them from here. And the man, they do all their bits and pieces. And he tries to curse them blank. God just appears and said, hang on, what are you doing? You want to curse my people? Forget it. Forget it. You know, so that's why for me, I understand this thing. So wherever I go, for me and for us as believers, whether I know if someone is cursing me or trying to curse me or trying to do me harm or whatever, I don't even think about that. Why? Because God is in the background. It's just like if you have like a child who is 1 year old or 2 years old, or you have a niece or a nephew who's like 1 or 2 years old, and they've put your niece or your nephew in your care. That niece and nephew at 2 years old, they're going about, they're trying to like pull the wires and all that, play your guitars and, you know, and you're watching them. Now, can you imagine if someone walks off the street into the church and takes a big stick and they're trying to whack your two-year-old nephew on the head? What are you going to do? That's when you know that, man, some moms or some aunties and uncles. Now, the two-year-old is oblivious. Do you understand? That is how God sees you and I. I tell you. That is how God sees you and I. So anybody can be doing anything anywhere. It doesn't matter. I was telling someone that, look, I pray to God. I read my Bible as I would any, like, normal. But paraventure, I don't even pray at all. Paraventure, I don't even read my Bible, which we should. It doesn't make a difference in terms of God's protection for me. Do you get? I'm not saying don't read your Bible and all those things. But I'm saying that that's not what keeps me protected. It's not if I'm like, God, oh, I won't pray for 2 weeks, God. Maybe the devil is going to get me. Oh, I'm afraid. I'm not. Forget it. Nothing can happen to you. And you need to understand that. Where am I going with this? This man could not curse them. And he told the king, he said, look, forget it. These guys, they're different. God is the one that is keeping them. All right. The same way with us. We're going about our business. We're cool. God's protecting us. The devil can't do anything, even though some people threaten, I'll put a curse on you. Forget it, man. Nothing can happen. You know what I mean? Nothing. Now, why am I saying all this? Satan now employed a trick that he does now. This is a trick that has got over the half of the world captive. So this man now says, okay, king, I can't curse these guys. I can't harm them spiritually. But there is something that we can do to solve this matter. What does he do, this Balaam witch doctor guy? He now advises Balak, the king. He says, look, I can't harm these guys, but there is something that I can do. Let me advise you with regards to how you can get them. I'll read Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. It now tells us, but I have a few things against you, because Jesus was saying in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, I have a few things against you because you You have them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Now, so this man knew he couldn't curse God's people, like nobody can curse us. But he now said, there is something I can do. He weaponized sexual impurity. And if you now read what happened to the children of Israel, when sexual impurity came into their camp, they started to die. So it was like shooting themselves in the foot. So Satan weaponized sexual impurity. And with that sexual impurity, he was able to kill, well, not him. He was able to let people self-destruct. Do you know, it's just like, for example, you're like on one side of the fence. You're like in, you're passing by, right? A house. And there's a fence. And behind that fence, there's a dog, right? And when you're going past that fence, that house, the dog is barking, barking violently. But that dog can't really do anything. Why? Because the fence is there. So no matter how aggressive the dog is, it can't go through that fence. Do you get what I mean? So the owner of the dog now knows that, look, my dog is caged. That dog cannot jump over the fence and attack this person. That person now begins, comes over to the fence and says, oh, by the way, young man, how are you doing? Why don't you go to the shop down the road, buy a gun? And like, why should I buy a gun? Don't worry, just buy a gun. And this guy's behind the fence because his dog can't get to you. And says, why don't you go and buy a gun? You can't buy a gun in England here at the shops, but apparently if you go to America and you go to like their Tesco's, you can buy a gun apparently. Like groceries. Oh, darling, can you get me some eggs, milk, sugar, and two guns, please? You can do that apparently in America. How they, so why they do that, I don't know. And he says, go buy a gun. And the guy buys a gun, and he's walking past, and he says, you know, why don't you put some bullets in the trigger? I was like, why should I do that? Oh, don't worry, just do it. Put the bullet in the trigger and just shoot your arm. That thing is not going to fire. Ah, oh, don't worry, it's not gonna, nothing, just load the gun and just shoot your arm. Come on, just, it's a game, it's a game. Really, a game? Yeah. There's something in that bullet that says, do not shoot, do not work when it's pointing at an arm. And the guy goes, okay, I'll try it. Shoots the thing and it blows his hand apart. Satan has used sexual impurity as a weapon to destroy a lot of people. And he's still doing it now. So that's the third point. The third point that I'm making here, that this man, this witch doctor, could not curse the people of God, but he, through the influence and the wisdom of Satan, he used sexual impurity to make them self-destruct, so to speak. Now, how did he do it? Or how does Satan do it? It's the same old trick. Same old trick. So I've said that the third point is that the devil has weaponized sex to destroy people because he knows, particularly God's people, because he knows that he can't just get you because you're protected by God. So we now say, okay, how does this Satan guy do it? The same old way, the same old trick. I'll take us on a journey back to the Garden of Eden, and we'll look at that. The Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, I will read verses 1 to 7. It says, now the serpent, that's the devil, was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, yeah, has God said you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be open and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and ate it and gave some to her husband with her. And he ate it, and the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. Same old trick. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." So the fourth point is this. How does the devil do what he does? He looks at us and he says, "I can't get these people. They're protected by God. Let me get them. But I can't just present this thing to them in an obvious manner. I can't just say, go and commit adultery there. I can't just say, go and do this. No. I need to butter them up." The same thing he did with Eve. And there are three things I picked out. And I'll explain it in the context of the 20th century now. So the first thing he did was he distorted God's word. Man, this Pastor Benson, that their church, I mean, what are they trying to say? That I can't have sexual relationship? How about if I love the girl and she loves me? This is the 20th century. We need to take it easy. I'm not going to that church again. I'm going somewhere else. They're too strict on these things, on what the Bible says. He distorts the word. Like, come on, take it easy. The second thing is that he makes it seem like, man, you're missing out something. You are truly missing out. Then the third thing is he hides the consequences. So he just makes light of it. Let's just forget, take it easy. Everybody's doing it, blah, blah, blah. You know, just take it easy and all that. Just having the conversation with the woman. And the Bible says something. After he had spoken to her, then she began to think about what this devil guy was saying. And he says, when the woman saw that it was good and desirable, he had convinced her. At that point, he pulled the trigger and left and watched them face the consequence. Do you understand? Same old trick. So how does the trick work in the 20th century? This is the fourth point. How does Satan hook an individual, butter them up, pull the trigger, and they're gone? How does he do it? The same way. He engages the woman in conversation. The woman should have said, no. I ain't talking to no snake. If you're an American. No. No. I'm not going to have that conversation. And should have just blanked the guy out. So how does he butter people up now? Well, through everything around us, through media, through music. And if he can't get you through media and music, I'll tell you the last one in a minute, which might be a bit surprising. So, what does he do? He, through the media, begins to promote the conversation. He will bring people who are not properly dressed on screen. He promotes the agenda of, it's old-fashioned to be married, to have sexual relations. He romanticizes it, so that when you're watching a film, they say, this man falls in love with this woman, and they play nice music, and he says, John, if there's John here, I'm not talking to any John, John, I love you so much. And the girl says, the guy says, I love you so much too. And they go off into the sunset, they're not married and all that. Then he dumps her, but they don't show you that part often. Where she's heartbroken, they don't show you that part. The end where they're smiling and they're running. So that is Satan buttering up people's hearts. Or music. I mean, you see, when I was in at my university, right, I wasn't like a DJ, but then I wasn't born again, by the way. But if we were having a party, I would select the music because I knew what music would do. But let me leave that aside. So with music, what it does is he uses that to butter people up as well. And I was listening to, because I love music from time. So I just love it. There was this guy, this British guy, very talented. I'm not going to mention his name. Young guy, very talented. I mean, this guy, when he picks up the guitar and he has these pedal things and he starts to sing, just the guitar and his pedal. No, it's like an angel is singing. His voice, oh man, it's like, I call people like that, honey voice. Lovely music. So one day I said, oh, let me hear what this guy is saying, because me, generally speaking, I don't listen to music that's not Christian for a number of reasons. And even the Christian ones, I'm quite careful as well. And I said, let me listen to this, what this guy is saying in a song. The song, the melody, forget it. Oh, man, I was like, man, he's like, you think you are in heaven when you hear the melodious thing. This, and I said, okay, let me hear what this guy is saying. And you know what this guy was saying? He was singing about sexual relations with some girl, how he was looking at her, how he was, I said, hang on, did I just hear what this guy said? And the teenagers listening, children listening, but the way he just, you know, sweetens the words, like, I'm not going to sing the song. I've deleted it from my mind. I said, delete, I don't want to listen to it. And it was so sweet. And as he's doing that, the song is buttering up the souls of everybody that is listening. He's preparing them, just buttering them up. Why? Where does he want to take them? He wants to take them to the place where they'll let down their guard. Then Satan can pull the trigger. And they're hooked in pornography. They're hooked in this thing. And the thing distorts their mind. So he does that through music, through... Some people say, look, I can listen to any music I want. No problem, you can. Go ahead. That's what I tell people. Any music you want to listen to, feel free. But there was a man in the Bible called, a boy, called David. And there was a king that was possessed by evil spirits. And David would come and play praise and worship music. And that music, without words, would drive out the demons in this man, this king. Power. So people are like, okay, music, this thing is too restrictive. Really? No problem. Why don't you go ahead and let this, I don't tell people this often, let Satan butter you up so he can pull the trigger on you. Let him do it. So what am I saying? There's so a lot of these things. So anybody that, and this is my own take on it, anybody who sings, Christian or non-Christian, and he sings in that way, that person has yielded themselves to the devil as an instrument, whether they realize it or not. Why? Because they are influencing the emotions of people so that they can commit sexual immorality and Satan can pull the trigger on them. So they're in the army of the devil unknowingly. Why am I don't often talk about this. I think, I don't know if I've explained it to my children before. But for me, no. I've seen the destruction. You know, I'm a pastor, right? And people talk to me. I have friends. Marriage destroyed. People I grew up with. I know people that this thing has destroyed their lives. But outside, when you see them, they're very fine at work. They drive nice cars. But inside, they're gone. Why? Satan has pulled the trigger on their lives. And they're in the hook of the devil like this. They can't escape. They don't know what to do. They don't know how they got there. But I'm explaining to you how they got there so that you will not get there. Do you understand? Now, if the devil can't, I mean, there are times that I can't imagine. I'm searching for a Bible scripture online, and I get the Bible scripture, and I go to a website, and Google brings an ad, and it says, date this woman. And I'm like, I didn't go to a dating site. Now, why? I'm on a Bible, you know, this is scripture. Why are you showing me this ad? I just, you know, call my aunt, just close, close, close. I'm not going to be, you know, close. So, do you get what I mean? Now, I'm going to make a couple of points, then we'll close. So if the devil tries the internet, he can't get you. He tries music, he can't get you, and all those things. Unfortunately, even in the context of the church, obviously not our local church, he uses some people in church to unknowingly butter other people up. Now, you're saying, Pastor Ben, say, oh, come on, what do you mean? No, I'm talking about innocent believers who are participating in the strategy of the devil without knowing it. Now, how does that happen? So, you see, for example, our choir now. If you're going to join our choir in this church, right? We have a list of things. One of them is that as a female, you are not going to wear anything that is going to reveal your bust. You're not going to wear anything that is going to show your whole body shape and be singing here. Why? Because there are men here, there are people that we don't want people looking at you and thinking about all these things. Do you understand what I mean? They were like, oh, Pastor Benson. Yeah, I have understanding, and we're not going to let anybody. And like when I say all these things, there are people who, they're not aware. They're not aware. I was on YouTube, and I saw this pastor and his wife. They were talking about something about church. Oh, I said, this would be quite an interesting topic to, let me see what this guy's view is. So it was like a husband and wife, he and his wife were going to talk about a topic. I said, let me see what their views are on this thing. It would be quite interesting to see that. And I clicked on the YouTube, and they were sitting down. I'm like, something's not quite right here. I now realize that what's not right here, they were talking, and I'm not going to mention anybody's names. This pastor's wife, right, had a top on, and the thing was, it was cut up to like here, and it was revealing her bust. Not entirely, but just enough. So, like up to here, I was like, what is this? So, as a man, you're there to just listen, and it's like, what is happening here? Sadly, in that context, that pastor's wife has allowed herself to be used as a buttering instrument in the hand of the devil, leading people to the point where Satan can pull the trigger. Do you understand what I mean? So I know that back in the days, the church was like really strict. They was like, you're going to church? Anything you wear like that, your skirt should be here. So that's like extreme. But what they failed to explain, I'm not quite sure if they understood it, is that as an individual, you cannot allow yourself to be used in the hands of the devil, whether you realize it or not. The Bible calls that in Romans 14, being a stumbling block. How about men? It's like, okay, how do men do it? Let me tell you. So you have a sister, she doesn't do any of those things, she just goes to church and all that. You have men as well who will, because women are more emotional, because some of these men or boys, they want to feel validated. They will now go, and I'm talking about guys in church, not that they're conscious of it. They now go to a sister or a number of sisters, and they become overly too concerned. We're all brothers and sisters. I'm calling. How are you doing? We didn't see you in church. Oh, I've really missed you. We've missed your singing in church. I'll call you tomorrow. Can I call you tomorrow? He calls out tomorrow. How are you doing? And we should show concern. But what he's now doing is that he's affecting the emotions of that sister to the point that she now begins to think about him. Oh, this guy really cares about me. And he's like, I'm there for you all the time. Anything you want to talk about, you can just call me. Look, in this church, if any boy, and we don't have those here, phones any sister to be asking about you all the time. Obviously, if you don't see someone, you can call them. And they begin to say anything funny, just tell them point blank, don't call me. Anything you want to tell me in church. So that they can be aware that, look, don't let me be used in the hand of the devil. Now, there's so many things I can say, but I'm just going to close shortly. Why am I saying all these things? You realize that what I've been saying all along, what I've been saying today is, hey, don't do this. Everybody knows that if you have, as a believer, if you have sex outside of marriage, this is what it will do to you. It's bad. No. I'm explaining to you what happens. And there's some other disastrous things that happens that I'm not going to just tell us too much of. So the final point I'm making this morning is this. What is the aim of sexual impurity? Anything outside marriage, pornography, all these things. John 10:10a. It says, the thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. It is to destroy the individual gradually. Even if the individual is smiling. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, flee fornication. It says, every sin that a man does is outside of the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. All right? Another part of Proverbs says that anyone who commits sexual immorality lacks understanding and destroys his soul. Now, because you cannot see your soul, you might not be able to identify someone whose soul is undergoing destruction. But sometimes I can. So, if I may say, and we'll close, half of the souls of people you see around is gone. They have serious problems and they don't know where the problems are coming from in their soul. It's destroyed. How? The devil has buttered them up. He has shot them several times, pulled different triggers. Amen. I'm going to stop this morning here. Like, oh man, Pastor Benson, this is just so too much, man. Well, I love you guys and I don't want anybody to be... I know that for me personally, the devil will never get me. Never. He won't. And he will not get any of us. Let us pray. Do you want to play for me? This morning we just want to pray. For anyone that we know who is in the trap of the devil, there's one solution for them. And it's not a big one at all. The solution for them, if they're a believer, is this. Just stop. Just stop and ask that God will help. Just stop and ask that God will help restore that person's soul. We're exposed to the bombardment of Satan every single day. So we want to just pray that, Lord, help me. At the beginning, I said, God is the one that has given us these desires. So the desires are from God. So it's just the devil manipulating these desires. So the desires in themselves are not bad, as I mentioned, but it's the devil that just manipulates these things. So this morning, we want to pray and just say, God, help me to control my desires. Help me not to be a victim of the devil. Father, we just thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you love us so much. And when you tell us not to do certain things, it is for our own good so that we do not fall prey. Father, I pray for anyone that might be listening to this message now and even in the future who have been taken captive by sexual immorality, by addictions, by pornography, by all these things. Father, I ask that you will set them free in Jesus' name. Bring them to the place of repentance that they will stop. But set them free, my Father and my King. Father, I'm asking that you will sustain us. I'm asking that you will keep us. Father, I thank you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.